If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find John chapter 13. John chapter 13 this morning. This morning's message is entitled, "One of You Will Betray Me." We are continuing in the Gospel of John chapter 13 with our theme this year of more Jesus. The reason that we focused on more Jesus and using John 13 for the entire year in our sermons is to challenge each one of us, no matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord, to be more intentional about getting more Jesus in your life. If for you that means attending church more, then I pray that you make that commitment, whether it's this church or some other Bible teaching church. If it's spending more time in His Word, then I pray that you would be intentional about spending more time in His Word. Maybe for you it means just getting closer to Jesus by talking to Him more, spending more time in prayer. And I pray that you would be intentional about that, whether you create a list or a time of day or time of the week that you focus on just spending time with Him. Our prayer in this whole theme of more Jesus is that you and I would truly allow Jesus to be more dominant, more prominent in our lives, that we would walk in a closer relationship with Him. If you were with us last week, we began chapter 13 by talking about the fact that Jesus took time at His last Passover meal with the disciples, a celebration event, to wash the disciples' feet. But in that meal, we learn in the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 2, that the devil had already put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Now, nobody else at the table other than Jesus knew that that was what was going to happen. So this week we learn more about that, and we see Judas actually be told by Jesus to go and begin to do what he's gonna do. We also learned last week that as we entered chapter 13, we are learning more about the last words of Jesus as recorded by John. The things that you and I are reading even today are the words that Jesus wants to give to his disciples in his last time of teaching them before he would be arrested and ultimately tortured and ultimately endure death on a cross. This was his opportunity to say things to them, but I challenge you to also look at the fact that they didn't get it. They missed it. They didn't fully understand Jesus' words, and the Gospels tell us one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit had their eyes covered spiritually, that they fully could not understand what was happening, but they didn't even get an inkling of what Jesus was doing. Was that because they were young teenage boys? Maybe. Was that because they just weren't paying attention? Probably. But it's also God's plan for those disciples and what he was gonna do with them going forward. So join me if you haven't already in John chapter 13. We're gonna pick up the story in verse 21. I'm gonna read through verse 30 to get us started this morning. God's word says, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, 'Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking.' He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus therefore answered, 'That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, 'Buy the things we have need of for the feast,' or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night." So I want you to notice again what's happening here with Jesus. He's the only one at the table that knows what's happening. He understands physically what's happening, but he also understands, more importantly, what spiritually is taking place. And again, it's all part of God's plan. It's what he declared in his word that would take place. So it says in verse 21 that when Jesus had said this, talking about the fact in the verses just preceding this, that one of his own would betray him, and that in fact it was a fulfillment of scripture, that he became troubled in his spirit. Now that's a little different than what we saw last week. We saw in chapter 13, verse 2, that it says the devil had put into his heart, or had put into him, the idea of betraying Jesus. Here it says that what is happening is Jesus is becoming stirred up over what is taking place. The idea here is that it's like a pot of water that was sitting fine by itself, but now it is stirred up. It's not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing, but the condition has changed. But notice what verse 21 says. It says it caused him, being stirred in his spirit, it caused him to proclaim that one of the 12 would betray him. Now, what does that mean? Betrayed literally means that he would be handed over to another person's authority. Now, we've seen in the Gospels over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John in our study this year, that over and over again, the religious leaders tried to catch Jesus in a lie so they could arrest him. They also tried to catch him blaspheming the word of God so that they could have him put to death. They did not want him around. And so the idea here is that he has been protected. And now somebody is going to betray him to the religious leaders or to the Roman leaders. Not only would he be turned over to their authority, which you and I have read ahead, we know happens, but also they would have control over him. The disciples, John records, were confused by this and they looked at each other. Because they're looking at each other going, I'm not doing it, are you doing it? I'm not doing it, are you doing it? They're trying to figure it out. But John records that there was one whom Jesus loved, and we know that to be a term of endearment here, not a term of arrogance, but it's a term of endearment of one of them that phrase literally means John, the writer of this gospel, that John was literally reclining on Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you and I go back to the culture of the day and what history and the Gospels record, the culture of the day was for them to recline for a meal at a table, especially an evening meal like this where they are celebrating a Passover. They're not in a hurry. They're not trying to scarf their food like you and I do to get on to something else. They are there for a while. And because of that, they are reclined at the table. Now, if I went to your house and you invited me over for dinner, we're probably not reclining, laying on one another, eating dinner. It's not our culture. But you and I have the resources to have tables and chairs. That was not common in their day. And if you've been to Israel, you know there's not a lot of trees there. There's not a lot of wood. There's a lot of rocks. So it was only wealthy people that would have big tables and chairs. So it also explains to us what was happening when Jesus washed their feet. As we saw last week, he could simply walk up behind them because they're propped up on a pillow, probably on one elbow or another, and they're reaching into the table and getting food and feeding themselves. And as they're doing that, their feet are stretched out behind them, so Jesus could simply walk up without making a scene of having to move the table or move the chair to get the person to sit in it to wash their feet. He simply, while everybody else is eating and celebrating, could simply walk around almost unnoticed to the others, except the ones who are having their feet washed in that moment, and he could do that. So it says here literally that John was leaning back on Jesus. And he leaned back on his breast because Peter gestured to him, hey, find out who he's talking about. Who's gonna betray him? Peter wanted to know, and Peter's the older of the 12. He's a little more mature. He wants to be involved in everything that's going on. And so John does. He has a private conversation with Jesus, just leaning back up next to him. Hey, Jesus, who are you talking about? Not everybody at the table would have necessarily known what was going on. And notice what Jesus says to him in verse 26. He says, it's the one for whom I dip a morsel of food and give it to him. Now, if you and I end up at lunch today at Orleans and I walk in and you take your piece of garlic bread and dip it in your gumbo and give it to me, I'm not eating it. Especially if you've eaten off the other end and been eating your gumbo, not happening. But in Jesus' day, this was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of hospitality. It was something that they understood was a good thing as part of their culture. It's not necessarily part of our culture unless it's somebody that's very close to you, your spouse, maybe your mother or your father doing something like that. So it wasn't uncommon for those disciples to have seen something like this. There's no reason for them eating at the table all of a sudden be aghast at what the heck is Jesus doing. It was something that was common in their culture. And notice that it says in verse 26 that Jesus specifically gave it to Judas, the one who he had chosen to betray him. And John is even more specific and says that he's the son of Simon Iscariot. That shows us that there's been honest discipleship, as we learned last week. Judas from Cariote, the village of Cariote, his dad, Simon, from the village of Cariote, has taught his son, Simon has taught his son Judas to be a zealot, to do anything and everything within his power to try to accelerate the kingdom of God, do what he can to put the Messiah on the throne, as we learned last week. It's an honest discipleship process. The father has passed on his beliefs to his son. Then verse 27 says, in that moment, Satan entered Jesus. As I started to say earlier, we saw in verse 2 that in verse 2 of the same chapter that it had already been put into the heart of Judas to do something. But here in this case, it says now Satan entered Jesus. That literally means he moved into. He took control of Judas. He was going to make sure, the devil was, to try to get rid of Jesus. But remember, the devil's not all powerful. The devil is not God. He does not understand what the plan here is, God's total plan. So he thinks what he's doing is destroying Jesus, but God has a greater plan than that, as we learned last week. But notice again, the disciples did not understand what all of this meant. And Jesus speaks to Judas, John records, and tell him, whatever he's gonna do, do it quickly. The other 11 disciples, John records, had no idea what he was talking about. It says that they thought maybe he had told him to take the money box and go buy the supplies for the feast. Well, what feast? They're eating the Passover. Well, the Passover is just one meal. Following that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. That's the tradition, that's the law. And so would not have been uncommon for him to have gone out with the money and gotten those supplies. Others said maybe he has been told to go and give to the poor because that's part of the Jewish tradition or part of their law, to give some money when you come to Jerusalem to the poor. It makes you look good and do the right thing, and it also helps the poor. So the disciples did not understand, even though they presumed to know what was happening. Judas then left, we see in verse number 30. He left them all immediately to go do what had been put in his heart, and now Satan was in control of him to do. Notice that it was nighttime. Is that something you and I just skip over? But remember, we already learned several chapters ago in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declared that he in fact is the light of the world. There is no darkness that can consume him. John continues in verse 31 through the end of the chapter. God's word says, when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also will glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. So John says here that Jesus declares right after Judas left left, that it's now time for the Son to be glorified and the Father to be glorified. What does that mean? We can get confused with that phraseology there, but don't get confused. The word glorify literally means to lift up, to cause somebody to be gloriously great. Now, nobody's gonna do that. Jeremy prayed that a moment ago. You and I have committed sin. We put him on the cross. We're not glorifying him. The Father has to glorify the Son. And that's what takes place. What is about to take place with the death and burial and resurrection and then the ascension is about giving glory to God. It's about recognizing that only God could do that. Only God would send his Son to die for you and me and our sin. You and I aren't doing that. I'm not giving up my Son, either one of them, for your sin. But God did. And so now is the opportunity for the world to see what is about to take place. God's plan of love is enacted and demonstrated. The whole world will see it. Not everyone will choose to believe it. Then notice in verse 33, he calls them little children. That's not a demeaning term. Here it is a term of endearment. Signifies a special relationship between him and those disciples. Those 12 men who've given up 3 years of their life, they've literally given up their whole lives. They didn't know it would only be 3 years, but Jesus did. They've given up their whole lives to follow a rabbi, to do what he does, to say what he says, to go where he goes so that they can become like him. Little did they understand when they left their fishing boats and they left their jobs as tax collectors and they left their parents behind that they were in fact following the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus tells them again that he's about to die. Again, right over their head, they miss it. But Jesus tells them in verse 34 that they are to love one another in the same way that he has loved them. It's not a suggestion, notice John says. It's not an opportunity, but in fact, it's a new commandment. And he had shown them how for 3 years. He showed them how to love one another because he showed them love. The Son of God washed their feet. That was an ultimate act for them before he dies on the cross, which is obviously the most sacrificial act that he could ever do to show them love. But he's shown them for 3 years how much he loves them. But do you and I always understand love when we see it? Did we always understand that our parents loved us when they told us to do things that we didn't like? Did we always understand that those who cared about us loved us when we disagreed with them? No. But sometimes it takes a different perspective. It takes a different event for that to happen, and that's about to take place. But notice that John declares in verse 35, John records that Jesus declares in verse 35 that a mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you have love for one another. He doesn't say that you know enough scripture, that you go to church enough, that you give enough, that you do enough, but that you have love one for another. John, the writer of this gospel, also says it in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He says it this way: we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Again, he is telling believers that if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then your life will show that you love other people. Back in verse 36 of John 13, Peter is focused on the details and not the big picture. He doesn't understand, but he's trying to do what he can to show his love to Jesus. When Jesus says he's about to leave, Peter says, "What in the world? Where are you going?" Jesus tells Peter that he can't come yet, but one day he will be able to come. Peter doesn't like his answer, and so he tells him that he wants to go with him, so much so that he's willing to lay down his life for Jesus. Then in verse 38, Jesus reminds Peter what he's saying. And then he tells Peter, kind of the leader of the disciples, the one who God will use to win many Jews to Christ in the coming days, but not in this moment. In this moment, Jesus tells Peter that he will in fact deny Christ publicly before the sun comes up the next morning and the rooster crows. Some of those other disciples may have wondered in that moment if maybe Peter was the one who was gonna betray. Because remember, they thought Judas was just going to the store to take care of the feast supplies or going to give money to the poor. They weren't thinking Judas would betray Jesus. But maybe Peter was the one who would betray him. See, none of the things that were taking place made sense to the disciples, and they're celebrating a Passover meal together. And Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. He even says in the verses we finished with last week, at the end of, or the middle of chapter 13, I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen so that when it happens, you'll believe me. And he tells Peter, you're gonna deny me three times before the sun comes up tomorrow. And they're at dinner that night. Peter's like, no way. I would give up my life for you. But you and I've read ahead, he does exactly that. I thought he loved Jesus. He does. I thought he would give up his life. He would. But in that moment, and the moments that are about to come are going to change history for all of us because they change eternity. More Jesus. Do you want more Jesus in your life? If you do, then you've got to learn to trust God's word and his plan for you, even if it's different than what you think it should be. The disciples who followed Jesus, who lived with him, who heard his teaching, saw his miracles, were with him day and night for more than 3 years. When he said something here in these verses, they didn't take it as what he said. They figured that they knew better or they knew different. If you and I are gonna follow him, we've gotta learn to trust his word, but we've also gotta let him show us what his word means to us. You and I can read the same scripture and it can mean something to you different than it means to me. Does that mean I'm right and you're wrong? No. It means that the word of God can speak to us if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, if we're just using our own intuition, that doesn't work. But if we're allowing God to speak to us through his word, he can speak to us through the same scripture in different ways as long as it's consistent with the scripture. We need to trust God's word and his plan for our lives. And then finally, a question we need to ask ourselves if we're believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do others see God's love in you? I mean, he told his disciples he was giving them a new commandment. We see it all the way back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, in another letter that John writes to the believers, that we, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, our life should be characterized by love for one another. Do other people see that you and I love them? Or do they see that we're more selfish about ourselves and the things that we want? Our agenda is most important. Do they see God's love in us? Are we truly his disciples? Or are we just playing a game? If we're truly his disciples, then they'll see his love in us, because he lives in us. Let's pray together.